So I wanted to start off by introducing everyone to one of my favorite writers. His name is Bob Goff. He's a writer who's written two books about the cool adventures that he's come through in his life from following Jesus. He has a lot of different titles that he goes through, from audacious neighbor to crazy dad. He's fallen into the title of honorary member of the Council for the Republic of Uganda, and now calls himself a recovering lawyer. Each chapter is a different story about the different adventures that he's been through in his life, and he relates them to the love of Jesus. And what I love about his book so much is that he seeks love in such unexpected places. Each story, each person he meets, each experience falls into this romantic whimsy of Christianity that is captured so well and that we love to hear about. For example, in the first chapter of his book, he quits high school to pursue his lifelong dream of being a park ranger. And that lasts for about 2 days. And then he goes on a couple chapters later with his children to travel across the world to teach foreign diplomats after 9/11 about neighborly love and teach them what neighborly love is about too. The title of his book, as you can see, is Love Does, which I love so much because it changes our notion of love as something that's a feeling or something that happens along the way and puts it into action, and it changes our perspective a little bit. He writes, "Love is never stationary. In the end, love doesn't just keep thinking about it or planning it. Simply put, love does." And I love that so much. And this is Paul's message in his passage to the Philippians, which follows Eric's from last week, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. Faith isn't something that we think about or plan along the way. It happens in action. So to give some context, Paul is writing to this letter to the Christians in Philippi. Philippi was a city in Eastern Europe, and before Jesus' time, it was pretty strong militarily and politically, as it was part of the Roman Empire. At one point, it was known as the urban center of the East. And then after Jesus' death, it was the first church that Paul founded in Europe. So it had a lot of importance in terms of the Christian faith, but also in terms of the historical context. For Paul, he's writing this letter from jail, awaiting trial in Rome. So he might be facing persecution soon. He kept up his mentorship with the Philippians as he visited back there a couple of times. So this letter was not only something of mentorship, but also something out of care and love for the Philippians, for he loved them and they loved him. So part of the letter was part of an update on his life, how he was doing, what was happening as he was in jail. And the second part was as instructions, because he knew that they were worried about him, about how he was doing, and worried about the fate of Christianity, what it might mean, what the results of his trial might mean for Christianity. So he wanted to encourage them regardless of the trial's outcome. His central message and directive of the letter is to live out an active faith, to continue to pursue an active faith. In the passage, he uses two key verbs. In verse 12, he says, "Work out your salvation." And then in verse 14, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." I think that's more easily understood where he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That seems a bit daunting or confusing. And it's only daunting to me because I think as Christians, we understand salvation as something that we celebrate or something that we're really thankful for. I don't think of it as something that I'm fearful of. But Paul here means to say, work out as in work on or carry out your salvation. It's not something that we have to figure out on our own, but rather something for us to live out. And when we do live out our salvation, we do it with genuine intent and sincerity. And that's the part about fear and trembling that he talks about. It translates to us living out our salvation because we are in awe of how great our faith is and how great our Lord is, not something that we're scared of. It's kind of like the image of a roller coaster. As you go up the hill, it's so scary that you're so scared and shaking for the drop that comes ahead. And with every click of the cart that goes up, the anticipation builds for what's going to happen when you turn the hill. And unless, like me, you've been dragged on by your friends or your children, the roller coaster is something that you choose to do for what comes after the fear, the joy that comes when you go down the hill and you take turns left and right, and the adrenaline that comes with the happiness of the roller coaster. And Paul is saying that that's what our faith should feel like. That's what faith should make us feel. And these feelings are a result of our doing as before. It is in the importance of moving our faith into action, which is a familiar idea to us because Christians aren't people that just sit and wait for an act of God to happen to us, but we're people who go out and show God's work in us. It's like Bob seeking out love in unexpected places across the world or just next door. We do this too. We go to church, we experience fellowship with one another, and we share our gifts with others. We go out actively. So to backtrack a little bit, Paul is encouraging in the beginning of his letter. The point is to encourage and send encouragement out to them. So he acknowledges, just as you have always obeyed, in verse 12. He's identifying that we need encouragement even when we're on the right track. Even though he's been writing letters to churches that have trouble with political leadership within the church or false teachings, to the Philippians, he's just saying, you need encouragement. It's kind of like, well, when I think about school, and you're nervous about your final test, and even though you've been doing fine all the way through, you still have nerves about how you're going to do towards the end. But the teacher acknowledges that and says, hey, you've done great this whole time. Just keep doing what you've been doing, and you'll be good. Just like that teacher, Paul mentors the Philippians and tells them to keep going because their success is not dependent on him, but dependent on how they live their faith. Paul is saying in verse 16, hold fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So with this encouragement, he is desperately pleading them. He's been writing them and encouraging and mentoring them for 12 years, and now he's in jail, and even he is not giving up. So he says, don't give up now, even as I am in jail. Do not lose hope. Keep sharing the joy. He follows his encouragement with two directives for how and why active faith is important. What's the point? The first is how. An active faith is something that we pursue on our own, but it's directed by God. It's much like a partnership, us and God working together. And we do that. We pray, we worship God, we learn about him, we read scripture. And through that, and through our daily thoughts and our experiences and our actions, he helps mold our hearts into something for his will. Paul says just that in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It makes me think of the image of a waltz, where God is the leader and I am the follower. And you go through and I dance, and I'm not the best dancer, so I might misstep a couple times or step on his foot, but the more I practice, the better I am at dancing. And the great thing about this image is that God is a very patient teacher. He's not expecting us to be perfect. In fact, the point isn't to be perfect and go through without messing up. The point to him is that we're doing it together and that we learn through the process. The second half to this point is why. Paul is saying, why is this active partnership something that's good? And there are kind of two parts to his explanation, which are actually a charge to us and to the Philippians. First, he talks about being bright in the darkness. The darkness in Philippi we can acknowledge, for there's the influence from the Roman Empire, both politically and militarily. They As you know, the Roman Empire was strong and had very powerful leaders in which there was a strong influence. And so it's something that we can for sure imagine, the sticky balance between religion and our nation. And additionally, for the Philippians, they had to balance being the first church in a world that's just becoming to know Christianity. It's brand new. Darkness today is slightly different, but still existent, still a crooked darkness that Paul talks about in verse 15. Like the Philippians, we have political conflict that distracts us from our faith, and then other things along the way from our society, like materialism or other distractions that make it difficult for us. But Paul goes further. He says, even on top of standing firm in your faith, you are to do so without complaining and with a servant's heart. In verses 14 to 15, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above the reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world. So in the midst of our darkness, of criticism and judgment, stand firm, but not only that, do so with a humble heart. And Paul says that that is what makes Christians appear as lights in the world. And when I think about it, I think that I had a pretty big misunderstanding for when I was little. I used to think of the Little Miss Sunshine character, if y'all know what I'm talking about. She's this little ball of sunshine with arms and legs and has this huge smile and is always encouraging and full of energy and just happy towards everyone. And that's what I thought that the light of the world was, whatever action that brought light to the being itself. And I don't think that that's wrong. It's not bad to be encouraging at all or bad to be full of joy. But I think that I definitely missed the point on what Paul was trying to really get at. He's saying that a humbled, righteous heart is one that stands out amidst our generation. And this is quite the challenge from Paul. I mean, does he know just how difficult it is to put aside your pride, your human desire, your selfish interests, what's going on down here? Of course he knows. That's how outstanding it seems when you meet someone who's followed his charge. It's pretty rare. To finish, I want to tell a story that really made me think of the light of the world that's close to home. For 11 summers, I went to summer camp in the mountains of North Carolina. It's where I've met some of my greatest friends and have some of my best summer memories. It's an amazing place. And one of my favorite parts is an evening program that happens towards the end of camp. And every single camper at dusk goes down to the lake, gets this little wooden block with a candle on it, and they light their candle and set it on the water. And there are 500 campers and 150 counselors, so you can only imagine the amount of candles that are spread across the lake. And we watch quietly. We watch as some candles bunch and some candles float on their own far away from the shore. Some candles burn through the wax really quickly, and some candles just try to fight the wind that is blowing across the lake. And the neat part about being there for so many years is that we get to talk about the differences of each year that happens. Some years there were big storm clouds that held off for the candles to burn, but some year they had huge gusts of winds that blew a lot of the candles out. Some years, there was no clouds at all. It was just an open sky and clear for the candles to burn as brightly as they could. And after the evening program, we would run back to our cabins and talk about what the evening represented. And short term, we talked about how campers go home to different states and different cities and try to share the light that they had at camp. But then once we get talking a little bit, we start to talk about how, hey, this represents how Christians go out into the world. And sometimes we go through phases of life where there are big storm clouds and it's hard to keep the flame burning. But sometimes you're with a bunch of candles and it's easier and it's together. Something that I also thought about is keeping the flame takes work. Just as God works in our lives, and if we were the candle, we cannot be lit on our own. The candle needs spark from another source. And I'll leave you with the song that we sing while we light all the candles. We've been singing it for about 30 years. It's a tradition in its own. And it takes so long for everyone to light the candles that I think we've sung it about 30 times every year, so I could never forget the words. It says, "It only takes a spark to get a fire glowing, but soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you'll spread his love to everyone. You'll want to pass it on." Amen.